Psalm 112.
We'll commence reading in verse 1, Psalm 112. In verse 1, let's all hear the word of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And God add his blessing to that reading from his word to every heart for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Eternal God and Father in heaven, this meeting tonight is about Thee. It's about Christ, in whom Thou hast ordained that He should have the preeminence in all things. Lord, we have come tonight to look into the Word of God. We don't want to give it a cursory glance, for it is Thy Word. It's a holy Word. Sacred. Thou hast promised great blessing to those that heed it, that obey it, listen to it, learn from it. Thou hast promised great wrath upon those that reject Thy word. O our God, we pray that tonight we will bow our hearts humbly before it. Thou wilt give help to Thy servant, energy, spiritual and physical and mental, to preach Thy word. Save him from himself, we pray. Grant tonight to this congregation a word from heaven. We pray it in the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen and amen. From verse 7, we've been considering the subject of how to get a good night's sleep. There's no denying the fact that fear, anxiety about the future, whether that future be tomorrow, next week, next year, or just some unnamed future time, has robbed many a soul of a good night's sleep. Certainly, that is what we would expect for any and all of those who have not been saved by grace and made a part of that body called in Scripture the children of God. They have every reason to lie awake at night and to contemplate their future, because they are contemplating a future that is without God, at least without God as their Father, without God as their Savior, without God as their Comforter. Paul says that to be without God in this world is to be without hope. And to be without hope in this world should cause many, many a sleepless night. You shouldn't be sleeping well If you don't have God as your Savior, you should not be sleeping well. But that is not the case with the Christian. He does have a Father in heaven who loves and pities every one of His children in all of their weakness. And every believer has a mighty Savior and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who's promised never ever at any time in the future to leave them or forsake them, no matter what happens. Every child of God has been given the Holy Spirit as a permanent resident in his soul. One who not only empowers, but as that title given to him by Christ suggests, one who uniquely comforts. As no one else can. So if anyone should sleep well, it should be the child of God. But we also know from our own experience that that's not always the case. We've been looking at this text from the standpoint of just how the child of God, no matter what may or may not happen in the future, he can sleep like a baby. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying this evening. There are plenty of wicked people that sleep like a baby. Plenty of them. They don't lose an ounce of sleep about the future. They don't have one sleepless night about the fact they're without God in this world. I am saying that the child of God may enjoy on good ground nights of great sleep, days of being worry-free, days and weeks and months without anxiety filling the heart. Our text says that there is a man who will not be afraid of evil tidings in verse 7. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We're trying to capture the message from that text by using three words. We've covered two of them. Fear and fixed. That word fear addresses the first part of the text. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Perhaps a more up-to-date translation would be bad news. Evil is the word bad. Tidings is the word news. He shall not be afraid of bad news. We looked at a variety of evil tidings, of bad news that can come into the Christian's life, one form or another, making them very fearful, filling their heads with things that worry them, with rob them of any kind of peace and happiness, filling their heads and hearts with troubling thoughts, robbing them of a good night's sleep, and robbing them of a productive day, robbing them of praise, robbing them of the joy of the Lord that would shine forth to others because there's a constant furrow in their brow because they're troubled about something in the future. They're troubled about bad news that might come about something or someone that may have come already, and they're afraid. They're afraid of the consequences. They're afraid of what it means. Let me tell you folks something. When persecution returns full force to the people of God, and it will, we need to learn now how to manage fear of the future on these little things that come into our lives. Because when they throw you in the slammer, for your faith in God, because of your refusal to stand for the gospel of Christ, and they will do it. Make no mistake about it. They will do it. You better know now what it means to not be afraid of bad news. We want to get the theory down now, how it works, so we might put it into practice. Whatever the source of the evil tidings and bad news, this man described by the psalmist will not be afraid. This man is not afraid. That brought us to the second word, fixed. The psalmist said, his heart is fixed. It's firm, it means. It's established. Not easily shaken because it is so firm. It doesn't shake like a leaf in the wind when the trouble blows. It doesn't quake with fear at the prospect of something going bad, something bad happening. But that heart is established, it's firm. It's not shaken by the fear of evil tidings because it is prepared for those things. It is prepared for them by being fixed. It's the establishing of the heart that prepares them to deal with the bad news, and the dealing with it is not in fear. You'll recall that we pointed out from the opening verse of this text that this is describing the man who fears the Lord. All right? That's the very basic here. This man who's not afraid is the man that fears the Lord. And part of the explanation for his not being afraid of evil tidings and why he can get a good night's sleep is because he fears the Lord. If you fear the Lord, then you'll have no need to fear man. If you fear the Lord, you won't have any need to fear the devil. If you fear the Lord, then you'll not have... Let me put it like this. If you fear the Lord, you won't have any need to fear the Lord. You say, Pastor, are you so tired right now you can't even think straight? No, I'm thinking straight. If you have a proper fear of the Lord as a child of God, then you're not going to have that wrong, servile fear of the Lord that makes one afraid in the wrong sense of God. Afraid of His ways. Afraid of His dark providences. Afraid of His trials. Afraid of His testings. If you fear the Lord, you won't fear the Lord. And so you'll be able, barring physical troubles and infirmities, you'll be able to get a good night's sleep and have peaceful days without fear of bad news. We also saw that this man's heart is fixed by knowing where any bad news ultimately comes from. Lord. By being surrendered to the will of God, whatever that will is, takes it from God's hand, so therefore it's for me. I don't need to be afraid of it. I submit to it. And by keeping his eye upon eternal matters and not the temporal. Those things we said will fix, they will establish and make the heart firm so that it will not be easily shaken by the fear of the prospect of evil tidings. Or afraid even when the winds of adversity actually begin to blow into your life. Now that brings me tonight to the last word and the last segment of our text. Faith. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. There's faith. The question comes, does it not? You know, preacher, what you've just been talking about, this having not only a good night's sleep, but going throughout the day being worry-free. Free of fear about what might happen. The question is, how can my heart be fixed like this man so that I won't be afraid? Because I don't do myself, I don't do my family, I don't do my church, I don't do the cause of God any good if I live just like the pagans. This world's living in fear. They're living in fear. They're scared to death about what's coming down the pike. As I said, they ought to be, but they've got it for the wrong reasons. They're afraid of what they're going to lose by way of this world's goods. They're afraid of, I might die, I might be taken prisoner, whatever the case might be. It's the wrong kind of fear they have. But that's not so to be of the Lord's people. How do you do it? Well, the answer is, this man who's not afraid, his heart's established, trusting in the Lord. Oh, a phrase we know so well, don't we? Okay, take out a piece of paper and write five paragraphs on trusting in the Lord. Just five paragraphs. Single-spaced. Small words. Five paragraphs. What's it about? Trusting in the Lord. We say it so much, we throw the phrase out. And yet we're afraid. And yet we fear evil tidings. And our world is rocked. And we're afraid of bad news. Evil tidings may indeed come. They will come to us all. But the child of God need not be afraid. The way to be prepared for them is to have the heart fixed. And the way that the heart is fixed is by trusting in the Lord. It always comes back, does it not, to only believe. Fear not. Only believe. Just believe. It always comes back to this matter of faith in Christ. It always comes back to this truth uttered three times in the Word of God, the just shall live by faith. That's the hallmark of a child of God, of a just one, of a righteous one. He shall live, really live. That's the living of the experience of faith. He'll live by faith. You die by unbelief. You die by unbelief. You live by faith. Graces die through unbelief. Graces flourish through faith. Our relationship dies with the Lord. I mean, it declines, it wanes, it weakens through unbelief. It rises, it overflows through faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, let's look at a few things. First, the subject of our faith. The subject. The inspired writer says that this man who is not afraid of whatever may come his way by way of evil tidings is trusting in the Lord. All uppercase, you all know what that means. It's Jehovah. Jehovah. Not Adonai, but Jehovah. That tells me several things about this one who is the subject of our faith. It points us in the first place to the being of God. That's where our eyes have got to go. We're going to have a problem not being afraid in life. We're going to have a problem not overcoming anxiety and all those things that come in and rob us of the peace and calmness of heart if we don't begin with the being of God, with Jehovah. The great, eternal, unchanging and unchangeable I am that I am. He is the triune God. One eternal spiritual being existing in three persons, all equal in power, all equal in honor, all equal in time, all equal in glory. It is the name Jehovah. The psalmist says it's the strong tower. And the righteous runneth into it and are safe. The name represents the reality of who and what God is. The Lord. Nothing can so act as a quietus to our fear, to our worry, to our sorrow, to our grief, as a deliberate contemplation of the being of God, of Jehovah. But you know what I know? I know that you don't think about that when you've got this fear of bad news coming. The focus is upon the bad news. The focus is upon the evil tidings. What you think is going to happen and what you're so afraid of. And that tells me you're not contemplating Jehovah. God. And our prayer should be, should it not, God, overwhelm me with who You are and what You are. Take my thoughts higher, way beyond I've ever had before, of how glorious, of how awesome, I use that word properly, how terrible You actually are. The great and terrible God. A sight of Him is what you need when you're afraid. I told you the fear of the Lord will deal with the fear of man and all that man can do. And the way you obtain a fear of the Lord is having a sight of the Lord as He has revealed Himself in this book. Deliberate contemplation upon God. But you know what we're good at contemplating? Our problems, our worries, our fears. We can spend all kinds of time thinking about those things, and we do it deliberately. No one's got a gun to our head. No one's forcing us to think about those things. We're making a choice. And we can also make the choice to contemplate the Lord. You admire this man, don't you? My, how wonderful he is that he's not afraid of evil tidings. But here's the reason. He's trusting in the Lord. And the trust in the Lord means his mind's upon God. Oh, my mind is running 1,000 miles a minute. It goes in so many areas. Exactly why the devil does not want you thinking about the Lord. Why he wants to fill your time and your mind with everything else but the Lord. He knows what happens when a people begin to contemplate God. Everything else just becomes unimportant. It takes a back seat. When you deal with the word Jehovah, not only are we brought face to face with the being of God, but we're brought face to face with the throne of God. Lord. To be the Lord means He is the King. The Lord is the King. In Psalm 103:19, David said, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." Now, that truth presents to me two things about the Lord, the one whom I am to trust. It presents to me the absolute sovereignty of God and the absolute grace of God. The absolute sovereignty, it's a throne. It's the throne of Jehovah. He's reigning. He's ruling. He's not just guiding and directing. He has decreed whatever comes to pass. My life's planned out. Your life's planned out. Every detail. The place you were born. Your mother and your father. The name you would be given. The color of your eyes, the straightness or crookedness of your teeth or your hair or the lack thereof. It makes no difference. Everything by eternal decree. Yes, everything. The Lord Jehovah upon His throne. Absolute sovereignty. This is the one I am to trust. I am to depend upon. I am to lean upon. I am to cast all of my cares upon, all of my fears and my worries. This big God who rules supreme. Why do I need to be afraid, therefore? If this is my God, if this is my King, He's mightier than Satan. He's mightier than man. He's mightier than all the armies of the devil. He's the Lord Jehovah. Why do I need to be afraid? Absolute sovereignty. Absolute. But also, it's absolute grace. Because this throne for His people is a throne of grace. And the King who sits upon the throne has told every one of His people, "I want you to come to Me as your King, but as one who delights in giving mercy, who loves to show grace. Don't dress yourself up and try to pretty yourself to come before Me. You come to Me as you are. I accept you on the ground of My Son's righteousness, not your righteousness. It will never be because of your righteousness. It will never be because you have reached a level of holiness and now I'm pleased to accept you. Never," the Lord says. "You only approach Me through Jesus Christ, My Son. And I will always accept you through Christ. I will always give you the grace that you need. I'm the all-sufficient God. I am El Shaddai." El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. The throne of grace is the King upon the throne of grace. So what that means? Okay, let's come back now. Ask the question, what are you afraid of? Is there going to be grace for you? Is the King going to give you the grace you need? Is there a situation at work? Is there a situation in the family making you afraid? Robbing you of peace? The situation at church? Situation in your neighborhood? Situation in this country? You just go down the line. The throne of God is a throne of grace. If I've got the grace of God, if you've got the grace of God, that's all you'll need. Because it's grace plus nothing. Continuing on with the subject of our faith, Jehovah, trusting in the Lord, we're brought to contemplate the covenant of Jehovah. You see, the name Lord, the modern-day scholars like to say Yahweh. They think that the vowel pointing is the Hebrew Adonai. Jehovah. That is the name that God has especially used to reveal His covenant-keeping relationship to His people. I am that I am. I always have been what I always will be. I always will be what I always have been. The covenant name of God. The name that speaks of that immutability and that covenant faithfulness of the Lord. The one who said, I have sworn, I have raised my hand, so to speak, and I have sworn, I have taken an oath that I will always be your God and you will always be my people. That I will give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. That I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will defend you against hell. I am the good shepherd. You have no need of being afraid. That's why David could write the words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He trusted in the Lord. We lose sight of the covenant of grace. We lose sight of the covenant of grace. We forget that everything that we have ever enjoyed at the hand of God has been given to us because of the covenant of grace, because of the agreement between Father and Son, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we enjoy by way of blessing has come through that covenant of grace. We are His covenant people. He's covenanted not just to save us, but to keep us. Of whom shall I fear? Of what shall I be afraid, therefore? Nothing can really harm me. The best that man can do is kill this body. When he's done, the worst that he can do, the best thing happens. You get sent to glory. The best thing happens when man does the worst that he can do. Now, that's the subject. Let's turn and look at the objects of our faith. What is it about the Lord that we are to especially put our trust in that will enable us to get a good night's sleep or have a good day? There's our phrase in America. I've known people that have come from Ulster just to say that, to hear the cashier, the woman at the till say, have a good day. Just love to hear it. They don't say it over there. Have a good day. They just love to hear it. Have a good day. Now here's how you and I can have a good day. It's really not a good day when your day is racked and wrecked by fear. It's not a good day. It's no fun. It's unpleasant. We're so unuseful. We're so miserable. We discourage others that are around us. First, object. I'm not going to tell you anything new. Just want you to be prepared for that. Of course, nothing I've said here is new, is it? God's promises. Trust in Jehovah's promises. If every word is settled in heaven, i.e. God's Word is determined and fixed and sure and immovable, settled in heaven where nothing can reach it, no one can alter it, no one can change it, it's safe and secure. That means, though, that life all around you, all around me is unsettling, though circumstances may be very conducive to fear, worry, and angst. Never for a moment is the Word of God affected by anything that happens in this world. It is not affected by it. Our promises get broken all the time because we are affected by what happens in life. I can promise my children, well, I'm going to do this on such and such a day. We're going to go here on and I'm sorry the day comes I didn't know this was going to happen, or this is a, sorry, I can't keep my promise to you. But God's promises, God's word, untouchable by all or any of the circumstances of life. In Psalm 89:34, the psalmist said, God said through the psalmist, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." My covenant. I don't break my promises. And of course, I don't know, someone has numbered the promises. It's up in the thousands. I don't remember how many there are, but it's up in the thousands in God's Word. But I'll tell you one thing, for every fear you have, there's a promise from God. Now, it's going to take you stopping and remembering the promise and pondering the promise and praying over the promise and saying, "Lord, you promised me this." As the Puritans were fond of saying, show the Lord His own handwriting. God is tender to His own handwriting. Here we really come to the heart of the Christian's life. There are two little words that betray little faith. One of them is won't. God won't do what He promised to do for me. He'll do it for somebody else, but He won't do it for me. Now, when you think that He won't do it for you, and you have the prospect of bad news coming, God won't, He won't be what I need. He won't see me through. He won't help me rise above my fear. Even though He's promised. Little faith says, God won't. God will not. So the first object of our faith is God's promises. Second object of our faith, God's power to deal with our fear about bad news. The source of all power, of course, is found in Jehovah. And that being true, our weak faith can find a resting place in the Lord. I said there were two words of unbelief. The second word is can't. Won't? Can't. God won't? God can't. We would never be so bold, I think, perhaps, to say, God can't do that. But that's really what we're saying. We become distressed and we become disheartened when we think that some promise of God to us can't come true. It can't come true. It can't be for us. We think that way because we have failed to remember that Jehovah is omnipotent. Stronger than all of your weakness. Stronger than all of your enemies put together. Stronger than anything that's making you afraid. You know what we forget? It is often God's way to allow His children to spend all of their strength before He steps in with His own sovereign power. He'll just let you go right down till you've used all your strength up, where you finally are brought to the place and you say, Lord, I can't. I can't. My strength, He said, is made perfect in weakness. But the Lord told Paul, God's power has no limitation other than His own will. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. With God, all things are possible. You've heard it? How many years have you heard it? How many years have you heard that truth? You've said it. You've sung it. No doubt you have probably taught it, at least to your children. And yet, why do we become afraid of evil tidings? Why? It's this problem of not trusting the Lord. It's this problem of little faith. Now, I want us to see the importance of faith. The subject, the object, the importance. And this plays right out of this problem of our unbelief, our struggling with trusting God when we're afraid. I want to show you how important this trust in the Lord actually is to you. That it's not just material for the preacher to use for a sermon, but truth to be used by you in your day-to-day life. This trusting in the Lord, this faith, is the foundation of all of our spiritual growth. It's the foundation. Three things I want to say here. The child of God may long for peace in the midst of troubling times. He may earnestly desire to love the Lord, to love His people, to love sinners. He may have this craving for the joy of the Lord abounding in his life. He may make every effort to grow in the knowledge of God, to develop patience, to see his godliness increase, to become more Christ-like. But unless his faith in the Lord deepens, all of these other graces are not going to flourish. It is not going to happen. I'm talking about foundation here, where you start. We come back to the just shall live by faith, and the just shall love by faith, and the just shall have joy by faith, and the just shall have peace by faith. And go on down. You know, Peter makes it perfectly clear, does he not, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue. Where he starts. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be flourishing. But look at where he starts. Add to your faith. Foundation. Trust in the Lord. So if you want your love for the Lord to increase, if you want more of that fruit of the Spirit abounding in your life, then guess what? Trust in the Lord. You want more joy and peace and freedom from fear about bad news in the future? Trust in the Lord. The broader and deeper our faith in the Lord, the higher we can go in our experience of all the other graces. How do you do it apart from faith? His daughter, they told him, she's dead. Don't bother the master. Fear grips his heart. He got some bad news that day. He had gone to Jesus, Jairus had, to heal his daughter. While he's waiting, the bad news comes. She's dead. Jesus said, fear not, only believe. You want peace in your heart right now? You want the fear removed? Believe. Trust me. For anything you want to bring up, only believe. The graces aren't going to flourish. And I'll tell you what you want, you and I'll tell you what you and I need to be praying for. Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Increase my faith. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Increase my faith. It's important. Vitally important. If you want to be a man who's not afraid of evil tidings. Trust in the Lord is vital. Moreover, because it is the basis for our mental and spiritual stability. Stability. In Colossians 1:23, Paul writes to the believers of being grounded and settled in the faith. Those words speak of establishment. They speak of being fixed. In Ephesians 4:14, the apostle speaks of the gospel ministry. We saw that in our adult Bible class. That ministry which lays the foundations for which God's people are to trust in regarding the Lord. And he states that it's given that they might not be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Stability. While life's storms may toss the Christ denier and Bible hater like a cork on the ocean, the child of God has truth that will hold him steadfast in the worst gale. Yes. The steady. But it's trusting in the Lord. Our stability. Let me put it to you like this. So goes our faith, so goes our stability. Our mental stability, our spiritual stability, our steadfastness. Lose sight of the Lord, and you'll find you're going on a spiritual roller coaster, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It's up and down, and in and out, and twisting and turning, being jerked around by circumstances. Instead of being stable. And it won't take a major crisis to toss you about. Lose sight of the Lord and you'll find yourself moved by little troubles. Failing, forgetting to depend upon the Lord, you begin to make mountains out of molehills. You lose perspective. And the Lord seems so little and your problem seems so big. There'll be no stability in your prayer life. No stability in your devotion and service to Christ. No stability in your heart and no stability in your home. Without trusting in the Lord. How can it be When that's the anchor. When He is the anchor. How can it be? How can you be steadfast? How can you be stable? He's the foundation. The foundation of your faith. Trust in the Lord, finally, is the basis for our defense. We live in a hostile world. Not only is this world not our home, it's not our friend either. And we got a devil who's a roaring lion who wants to devour us. And then there's this sin that dwells within us that wars against our spiritual life. And we are constantly, whether we admit it or not, whether we realize it or not, we are constantly under attack. Constantly. Not a day goes by. It is absolutely necessary then that we know what it is like to be this man trusting in the Lord. And as I've been saying all along, it's just not assenting, a mental assent to the being of God, to the sovereignty of God, to the grace of God, to the covenant of God. It is getting to learn them and to treasure them up in your heart and contemplating them so that you can apply them to that thing that's going to come up this week that's going to make you afraid. If you'll just remember, if you'll just remember the Lord, remember the Lord. And don't put your eyes upon the person that's making you afraid, or the circumstance that's making you afraid. It's trusting in the Lord. Here is the place for you and I to rest, to get a good night's sleep. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about, David said in Psalm 3. Do you think that was empty talk? I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have surrounded me. Because he was trusting in the Lord. I shall not fear what man shall do to me. I'm glad the Lord knows our silly hearts so well. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. That's the place that faith rests. When you have stood long in the battle and your soul is weary and you feel like you've reached the end of your endurance, when you've tossed and turned in your bed because you're fearful of evil tidings, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. And that's the only place. It's not near your spouse. It's not found near your children. It's not found near anyone in this world. It's found near the Lord. How comforting it is to be able in the midst of battles and the fears and the worries and the troubles to get back to the simple matter of trusting God. Just trust Him. that simple.
Everything's okay. How many times have you heard me say that? It's got to be. From what we've looked at tonight, everything's got to be okay. Might have things that happen to us we don't like. We don't enjoy. But we don't need to be afraid.
God writ His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face now in prayer, that He would seal this Word to our minds. Our God and Father in heaven, we need Thee to come to us to seal these truths. They seem to so quickly leave us. How easy it is to forget on Monday morning what we heard on Sunday night. We ask Thee now to guard the truth. And Lord, if there's one simple thought we want to walk away with tonight, it's the words of Jesus to Jairus, "Only believe." Grant us the grace to only believe. And then we know our hearts will be fixed and we'll not be afraid of evil tidings. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.